So glad you decided to worship with us here at Crystal River Church of God Online, where we want you to find focus for living. You can also connect with us through Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram, and make sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel for video messages. Now, an inspiring message from our lead pastor, Ronnie Reed.
I'm going to preach this morning. The title of the sermon is Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum. Matthew chapter 2, when you get there, say amen. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and are come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard it, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written through the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, land of Judah, art in no wise least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come forth a governor who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. And then Herod privately called the wise men and learned of them exactly what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search out exactly concerning the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I also may come and worship him. And they, having heard the king, went their way, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they came into the house and saw the young child were with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. They departed into their own country another way. The one translation said they went to their own country by another route. They went in a different way. Father, bless the reading of your word tonight or today. And I thank you, Father, that your son, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, came down from heaven to live among us that we might have life and have it more eternally, more abundantly. And I give you thanks and praise for what you did and what you do. And we'll be careful to give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Now, before I get into the message completely, let me, I know that they made some announcements, but let me just help you a little bit that today's the first day that the Daniel fast has been in the bulletin, that we'll be doing our Daniel fast in January. And we just believe that if you'll give God your first part of the day, your first part of the year, because we want God to bless the all of the year, amen. If we'll give him the first part of the day, the first part of our finances, the first part of our year, we just believe that God's going to do some great and mighty things. And so we'll be talking a little bit more about that. But we've got a lot of things coming up. And don't forget our 24th Christmas Eve this year is on a Sunday. We'll have regular scheduled services. I will tell you, Pastor Steve's going to be preaching that Sunday. I'm going to Mobile to be with my family. It'll be the first Christmas without my dad. And so I'm going to go there and then be traveling back on Christmas Eve. We have a tradition. And if you don't have traditions, you need to begin making some. Because, you know, traditions are memories. Traditions is, you know, I used to remember that we would go to my dad's or to Mobile And we'd have Christmas Eve there, then travel all, not all night, but 3 hours. We'd get there about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to Sherry's mom and dad's. And we would sleep for a few hours and get up and open presents there. And I got to thinking, you know, my kids are getting older. This was several, many years ago now. I got to thinking, well, my kids are getting older and I want us to have our own traditions also. So I talked with them about not doing our normal, what I call my, our pilgrimage to Mobile and Panama City. And they said, Dad, that's our tradition. And I went, okay. And so, you know, now that I have older children now and they're working, well, our tradition has changed. But me and Lauren will be going up. We'll be there for Christmas Eve. And then we'll drive, getting back about 3 or 4 in the morning back to our house for Christmas morning. So be much in prayer. But you got a regular scheduled service on Sunday morning. So you can come at 8:30 and go finish getting your little things. Hopefully you'll be done by then. How many's praying to God you're done by then? I know I am. I'm praying. And then on Christmas Eve at 8 o'clock p.m., we will have our traditional communion, family communion, and Christmas Eve service. So it's that has become a tradition for many people. And I apologize for not being here again. But again, thank God for capable men and women of God who can do the work. Amen. So praise God. So I just wanted to make you aware of those and make sure that you keep up on that and remember that. So let's get into the word or get into the message today. I've already read the message. Of course, it is the announcement of the wise men. One translation calls them magi. It is the story of when they went to find Jesus because they were astrologers. Now, some people ask, how are you going to take a line out of a Christmas carol, a fictional Christmas story, and spiritualize it and bring a biblical truth? Well, when you are a preacher, and some of you preachers know what I'm talking about, you can find a message in anything. I mean, I watch stuff, I watch movies and find a message in it. I watch stuff and go, man, that's a spiritual underline right there, you know. And you just see things, and then when you've preached as long as I've preached, you always looking for a sermon in everything that you see, also because you got to preach how many times a year, you know. So, but for me, the message in the song "The Little Drummer Boy," and let me just go on record that my least favorite Christmas carol is "The Little Drummer Boy." I know, I hate it. I hate it. Matter of fact, my oldest daughter knows that. She goes, Dad, are you going to play that song in Chris at church? I go, look at me. She goes, you're not going to play it. I go, no, but I'm going to use it. That's all right. So in our quest to discover or rediscover God's call on our lives, if you don't know what God has specifically called you to do, then do what you see that you can do. You know, that's probably one of the biggest questions I get asked as a pastor. Pastor, what has God called me to do? I don't know. I'm not God. But I can tell you that you do what you know to do or see what you can do until you know what you should do. Are you listening to me? You see, before I was a pastor, it took me 4 or 5 years to realize that God had called me to pastor. But, buddy, I was doing everything else that needed to be done or should be done. I mean, I would volunteer for anything. I was like old Mike Pizzuti. Mike Pizzuti, he'll volunteer for anything. You need help, Mike Pizzuti is there. I mean, we had folks volunteering for the pregnancy center. Mike said, I'll volunteer. Because that's what happens when you realize that Jesus has given you something that you don't deserve. You just want to give it back. You just want to give back. You want to do something for the glory of God. And so it's important because when you do the regular things that you can do, God will steer you into the specific call that He has placed on your life on the earth. I always say this, that it's so much easier to steer a moving car than one that's standing still. How many remember now some of you younger people have no idea what I'm talking about, but how many remember before power steering? I mean, man, you didn't need to go to the gym. You could work out right there just by turning a car. And you would always get it rolling a little bit before you would try to turn the car because it would make it easier. And it's always easier to steer a car that is already moving than one that's standing still. So let me just encourage you that if you don't know what God's called you to do, do something for the glory of God, and God will steer you into the thing that he's called you to do. So now, obviously, that you know that Pa-rum-pa-pum-pum comes from a line in the classic Christmas song, The Little Drummer Boy. Now, let me give you some statistics about The Little Drummer Boy. It was written by Catherine Kennicott Davis in 1941. But it wasn't recorded until 1955. When it was recorded, it was performed by the Trapp Family Singers and the musical family that was the inspiration for the movie The Sound of Music. The song was originally titled Carol of the Drums and was an American version of a traditional Czech Christian carol. Pastor, why are you giving me all this information? Because you need this for trivia. If you want to win, listen to this. The song went through various revisions in the early years, and it was re-released every year during Christmas season from 1958 to 1962, and it landed on the top 40 list for the most popular songs each year for those years during Christmas. Obviously, the song became widely popular, and it's still a favorite of many, not me, but many, today. You can't listen to a Christmas radio station during Christmas, whether it be secular or Christian, that you don't hear eventually The Little Drummer Boy. I mean, come on, Justin Bieber recorded Little Drummer Boy. Now, after Justin recorded it, my youngest daughter said, "I love this song. What about you, Daddy?" I said, "I still hate it, and I dislike Justin Bieber also." So anyway, so of course we know that it's the story told in the song is a fictitious story. In case you didn't know, it is fictitious. So if you see a manger scene and you don't see the little drummer boy, don't be upset. It's fictitious. But he wanted to present a present to Jesus. And it's the account of a little boy who came to the stable on the night Jesus was born and witnessed the wise men presenting his gifts, which, you know, we could get into semantics there. Don't, you know, well, that's not biblically, shut up, I know. So the little boy asked if he could play his drum for the newborn king. And the Virgin Mary nodded in approval. And the song indicates that the little boy played his drum to the best of his ability, and afterward, the baby Jesus smiled in approval at the boy's gift. Not at his playing, but at his gift. Now, we know that in reality, the story of the little drummer boy is purely fiction. We also understand that it has no basis of Scripture. I could get on another kick right there. Well, that movie wasn't scriptural, but you still watched it, didn't you? Just enjoy it. Not everything has to be scriptural for you to enjoy. Baseball is not scriptural. Football is not scriptural, but I enjoy it. Amen. There's even a biblical era in the song depicting the wise men as being at the manger on the night that Christ was born. Because that's not scripturally correct either. It's a couple of years later. By the time the wise men got to see Jesus, he was probably upwards in the age of about 2 years old. But the reason I like the story is because even though it's based on biblical facts, the spirit of the story is based on biblical principles. Again, in the story, when the little drummer boy realized that he had no tangible gifts to offer Jesus, he decided to offer him the only thing that he had, the ability to play for him. The point of the message is this: everybody has something to offer the Lord. I don't care how small, how insignificant, everybody has something to offer to the Lord. Well, but Pat, you know, and I used to get this more often than I do now, but people used to tell me, Pastor, I can't do anything for God. Hogwash. You can do something for the Lord. Because it doesn't take a real genius to be able to figure out I can do something for the Lord. You know, there was somebody that one day they used to get my water for me all the time, and they said, Pastor, I can't do much, but I can put water on the pulpit for you. And I thanked them. And when they wasn't here, I would miss my water. Somebody else would have to go get me water or whatever like that. Now you may say, well, Pastor, that was for you. That's not for the Lord. That's where most of us miss it. Is that most of the time that we do stuff for people, it is unto the Lord. You got to realize the Lord doesn't need anything from you, but what God wants to do is use you as his hands and feet in order to minister to other people. That's good preaching, whether you realize it or not. Come on, somebody. So just because our gifts may not look like everybody else's gift doesn't mean that we shouldn't give it. Doesn't mean that we should not have something. Doesn't mean that we have nothing to give. It doesn't mean that we have nothing. We do have something. You know, many years ago, back when we were in the old church and we were a lot smaller, and we had one person on staff other than myself, and we would make the bulletins, and when we put the person on staff, they would fold the bulletins. And this person came into it one day, and she said, Pastor, she was crying. I was like, what is wrong? She said, Pastor, do y'all not need me no more? I go, what? Excuse me? She goes, I can't do anything for the Lord, but I can fold bulletins, and that's what my job was. And she was crying and sincere. And I said, no, honey. She said, well, if y'all don't want me to fold bulletins, all you got to do is say it. Now listen to me. Please don't be that sensitive. There's another word that I won't use. Okay, I will. Ignorant. I said, no, not at all. I mean, but she was so upset. And I told her, I go, you know what? You will never have to worry about us folding bulletins again. You will be our bulletin folder from this time forward. But then she left the church. So if your bulletin wasn't folded, that's why we still do it. No, I'm just kidding. But what I am saying is I recognize that's something that she felt like she could do, and so we just let her do it. There's something that everybody has to offer unto God. So now here's point number one. What determines the worth of an offering is not its monetary value, but rather the spirit with which it is given. It is not the monetary value, but rather the spirit which it is given. Why are you giving what you give? Why do you do what you do? Some people do or give, you know, they help people in order to get. How many folks that you're a little bit leery about accepting something from somebody because you don't know what they're going to want back for it? I'm going to do this favor for you. But I'm going to need a favor. I'm going to make an offer and you can't refuse. No, man, that ain't my kind of gift. I want you to give the gift with no strings attached. And when I give a gift, I give it with no strings attached unless I tell you, listen, I'm going to do this for you, but I'm going to expect something. I don't normally do that, but I would rather somebody say that when they give it to me. That way I have the opportunity to refuse it or not. Well, I don't know what you're going to, because how many knows that somebody wants to, some people want to bless you wholesale and want you to return it retail. Come on, preacher. The first line of the song says, come, they told me, and it implies the wise men invites this little drummer boy to offer whatever gift he had to Jesus along with the gift that they were giving. See, we fail to realize that your gift, you may think, well, you know, what I have to offer, whether it be monetary or whether it be in my services, is not very much. That is not the issue. The issue is the spirit in which you're giving it. The issue is, it's not a matter, because, you know, $5 for one person and $5 for another might be completely different. But, you know, you have something to offer unto God, whether it be your time, whether it be your energy, whether it be your talent. You know, there are some people who want to offer their piano playing skills that I won't let them offer it because they can't play. Am I making sense to you? You've got to recognize that your gift of whatever is important unto God. Now, what I want you to do for the remainder of the message is to look at the spirit which the wise men worshiped Jesus. They gave their gifts, but they worshiped him. And as popular as the story of the wise men is, the reality is that we don't know much about them. Here's what we do know. We know that they were men who were called Magi, who lived in the east, probably modern-day Iran. Magi were called wise men because they were well versed in the formation of celestial bodies. They were actually astrologers. Now check this out. They thought the formation of the stars and planets held the secret to man's life and man's future. So their objective in life was to know where all the planets were at any given time of the year and then investigate, study, research, and interpret their impact on the future of mankind. So on the night that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, 800 miles away, the Magi were studying the formations in Persia. But the Magi had studied the stars for years. They were experts in formation. They had mapped out the sky. They knew where exactly what planet was supposed to be where, what star was supposed to be there. But on this night, to their amazement, there was a star, a new star that was in the east. There was a new star that they had never seen before, and it was brighter than any star that they had ever seen. And it was apparently so lit that it dominated the night, and they became very captivated. It captivated their attention because it sent shockwaves through the community of astrologers. Oh, there's a new star. What does it mean? What does it mean? Well, these magi, there could have been, we don't know, but there could have been meetings, even conventions about the magi for the purposes of studying the new star and what it meant. Remember, the Magi thought that the formation of the stars determined their future. So when they saw a new star that they presumed it was a sign by the gods. And they were trying to tell them something. For time's sake, I won't get into it, but let me just say this. That through a series of events, the Magi discovered that the star was revealing to them the birth of the Messiah. So they traveled. The research I did, they traveled 800 miles from Persia to Bethlehem to worship the new king. Now, I want you to get that in your mind. They traveled 800 miles on camel. Whoo! To worship. Now, you know, some of you might have had to get a ride. And your car might have smelled like camel. But it wasn't a camel. Come on, somebody. But they went 800 miles to worship the newborn king. And the Bible says that when they found him, they presented unto him frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Now this is the message. The spirit with which the wise men worship Jesus is the same spirit with which you and I must worship Jesus as well. And sometimes we get lost in the house, we get lost in our spirit of Christmas, and we get lost and forget why we are even celebrating Christmas or why we're even celebrating Christ. How did the wise men worship the Lord? Let's ask that question. How did they? Well, number one, they worshiped him with their presence. Not their presence, their presence. I want you to listen to me. Well, I could, you know, let me just go on record. I'm so sick of talking to people who think they know Scripture, quote Scripture completely out of context, and they backslid and unsaved as a yard dog and want to be theologians to me. And I'm not a theologian, but I get so sick of people trying to use Scripture to justify why they don't come to the house of God and why they don't live right and why they this, that, and the other, and they still living like the devil and look like the devil. Come on. Pastor, sounds like something happened to you. It has, but I'm not going to go into it. I just grow weary. I grow weary because everybody, see, they lived some 800 miles away. They traveled in those days, was slow, and the average was about 20 miles a day. So do the math, man. It could have taken them 3 to 6 months through deserts, across mountains, traversing difficult terrain to get to Bethlehem. They could have said, no, it's too difficult of a trip. No, it's too cold. No, it's too hot. No, it's too pretty. No, I just don't want to go. No, I just can't do it. You know, I'm tired. I just don't. But they didn't do it. They did. They made the trip. They said, I'm going to make it there because I can worship the, you know, they could have said, oh, I can worship the king from home. And I'm so sick of hearing that one. Well, you don't have to be a Christian to go to church. If God is your father, the church ought to be your mother. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially when you see the days approaching the way that they are right now. See, they worship God with their presence. They made the 800-mile trip to Bethlehem because they thought it was important enough to honor him, not with just their heart, not just with their spirit, but with their presence. How would it be for you to honor your child? What about, you know, as often as I could, when my children were in school and when they had special things, I would do my best to make it there. I would travel all night sometimes just to be there because it was not enough for you to say, my spirit's going to be there with you. Come on, somebody. How would you like it if your spouse said, hey, we're going to go out on a very romantic date. And you go ahead. And in spirit, I'm going to be there with you. Uh-huh. And your spouse said, okay, when it comes time to be intimate, go ahead and by yourself. And I'll be there in spirit. No, that ain't going to work. Right? But that's what we do with God. Lord, you know my heart. What about if your spouse told you, hey, you know my heart. You know I love you. But you go ahead. I could get on a whole different message right there, brother. But many Christians have a skewed philosophy about worshiping and church attendance. Church attendance across America is down because Christians have convinced themselves that they can live for God as victoriously at home as they can at church around people of God. And I've come by to tell you that you can't. If you have to, yes, you can make it. But I'm telling you, as your pastor, if you ever see me always missing church, then somebody needs to contact me and pray for me because I'm not where I ought to be. Because if I am going to worship God, I ought to want to go to his house and worship him in spirit and in truth, but worship him in with my presence, being in the house of God around God's people. Well, pastor, though, I'm so tired. I'm so tired of church politics and church. I've just been hurt at church. Well, listen, everybody goes through something. But you come to the house of God and you will find whatever you're looking for. If you're looking for trouble, you'll find it. If you're looking for hypocrites, you'll find them. But if you're looking for the King of Kings, you'll find him. If you're looking for the Spirit of God, you'll find him. If you're looking for something to lift you up, you will find him. But let's worship him with our presence. There's a reason the writer said, forsake not the assemblies of yourselves together. There is direct correlation between lower church attendance in America and the erosion of Christian values in the home. Sex outside of marriage. Homosexuality is applauded and praised in our society today. And I think it's a telling sign of our day when Christians think nothing of lining up for Black Friday for hours to save $50, but can't come to the house of God regularly. Their attendance were a way of honoring God. Well, Pastor, I can't be everywhere. I know, so you have to make decisions. And you know what usually gets pushed to the side is the house of God. Family come in. Well, I got family come in. And I just want to spend some time with them. And I understand. But my folks, when my family comes in, they know they can spend time with me at the house of God. And then afterwards, we'll go out to eat. Matter of fact, I'll even pay. So that's probably why everybody comes to church with me when they come to town. Exactly. It's about whatever it takes. It's about honoring the Lord by our presence and not just our presence. Because let me tell you something. If all you do is give your children money or monetary but never show up, I got some news for you. Your kids ain't going to turn out too good. Because they would much rather have your presence than just your presence. Now, if you ask them and they're 17, they're going to tell you opposite. If you ask them and they're 13, they're going to tell you opposite. But I promise you that if they will understand the value of your presence. Come on, somebody. A blind and deaf lady was asked why she attended the church. And she said, I just come to show the devil whose side I'm on. Come on. The wise men worshiped with their presence. Number two. The wise men, they worshiped with him in humility. They worshiped him in humility. Notice what the wise men did when they saw Jesus. Verse 11a and A. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. Now note this, that these men were renowned men of dignity and wealth and respect. Shows me is when those who have much worship and serve and do like they don't have anything else to offer. Amen. You know, I don't know if you've ever been to churches like this, but you know, you ever gone to churches and the pastor and the leadership team, they stand there or sit there with their arms folded? And then when it gets their time, they get up and bless the Lord. Now, that don't impress me. Because everybody, before we're anything, before any other title, we're servants. Before any other title, we're Christians. Before any other thing that we have, we ought to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I tell young pastors this all the time. The worship leader is not the person up on stage who's leading the worship. The worship leader is wherever the pastor is. You are the worship leader of that church. So when I come to the house of God, whether I'm leading or whether or not, I'm going to worship God, because I don't do it just so you can see me. I do it so he knows that I'm here. I want him to understand that before I get up and preach, I need the presence of God. Before I get up and try to minister, I need you to minister to me. I've been to many churches and they would tell me, oh, as a matter of fact, I went to preach a pastor appreciation and it was a surprise for the pastor. And they said, listen, you can remain over here in the fellowship hall until it's your time to come in. I honest to God, I began to panic. I said, I can't do that. They said, why? I said, I need to be in the, if y'all want a decent message, I need to be in the presence of God. I gotta get into the flow of what God's doing. And they said, well, what we'll do, and that's what they did. They said, we'll take you on the other side of the church, and the pastor sits on this church, and I'm going to put a big guy beside him and tell him he better not turn around. I said, okay, let's do it. And so I sit there, and they didn't want me to stand in case he did. But I sit there in my seat, and I worship the Lord because I needed the presence. See, I don't do it for you. I don't do it for any other reason. I don't think I'm all that in a bag of chips, but I know that he is all that in a bag of chips. And I come by to worship him, not only with my presence, but with humility. These men carried such influence that they came to Jerusalem asking where they're born, where the king was. And the Bible says Herod heard about it. The king heard about it and was troubled. They didn't come asking for him. They just had come asking where the king was going to be born. And Herod found out about it. These men were of wealth and considered high society. They came to Jerusalem. They probably donned impressive apparel that only the rich and the powerful would wear. Their appearance commanded respect. But when they came into the presence of the newborn king, they laid all that aside and they fell down and worshiped him. I would to God that we would forget who we are and what our status is in society and what our status is in the city and what our status is in the church and just worship God in spirit and in truth and do it with humility. Can you say amen? Their focus was not on themselves, but on worshiping and celebrating the King of Glory. See, the place to where we come into the presence that we don't care about our standing. We only care about giving him praise. I pray to God that we would get there. To the place to where we don't care about what people think as much as we care about what he thinks. Now, I'm not talking about getting out of order. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about doing things that are in order. What do you mean? You know, if you've been coming to this church long enough, you know what order is. I mean, you know, I'm not talking about going to a Baptist church and going, I don't care what y'all think. I'm going to worship like we do in my church. No. That's called rebellion. But we get to the place that we may be like the wise men, be so consumed with the glory of God that we don't care what people are saying around us, that we just come to worship. You know, listen, I've had to do this before. And if you have to, you ain't got to be rude about it. You know, have you ever been worshiping and people always interrupting you? Hey. Sometimes I've had to go, I'm trying to worship, not right now. Pastor, are you kidding me? No. I'm not talking about when somebody's trying to get in on your row and you blocking it. But I'm just saying that you need to offering up God's praise. They worshiped him in their humility. Number three, they honored him with their presence. Now we talked about their presence, now their presence. When you really want to show your love to someone, you give them something. It's kind of like the old man, woman that had been married for a long time and they went to a marriage counselor and said, what seems to be the problem? He don't ever tell me he loves me. He said, I told you I loved you when I married you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. Now, let me just go on record. That's not a good marriage. A husband may bring his wife flowers. A wife may bring her husband, maybe do a special meal or bring her husband something nice. Every now and then, I might pick up something and bring it home to the kids just to express my love. Now I want you to hear this statement because it's so true. This next one, give it to me, Steve. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. Eventually, something's got to give. Come on, somebody. When the wise men found Jesus, they presented to him gifts as an act of worship and as a way of showing their honor to him. When we place our gifts it is the strongest indicator of who and what we are honoring. Who and what we honor. They didn't just give Jesus tokens gifts. They gave him valuable gifts. See, the problem is I think we've gotten used to just giving them what we don't want. How many know what I'm talking about? You have a food drive at church or at some food pantry. You go to your house and get everything that the label done fell off the can. Every bent can you got in your pantry, oh, I need to go ahead and give this. And some poor soul gets it and opens it and it's Alpo. Or you have a toy drive and you give a Barbie that looked like she had seven operations. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Took the head off this Barbie, put it on this one, one leg off of that one, put it on here, one arm. Like a Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, talking about happy birthday, Merry Christmas. Having a clothes drive. You go to your closet and get everything that's out of style. Come on. Bell bottoms. Some Soul Train rejects. Talking about some big stacks. Come on. Try giving that to people you love. Try giving that to people you love. They're going to go, I don't want that. Or they might go, thank you. I'll take this right on. I'll take it right on over to the Key Center. And the Key Center going to take it to the dump. They worshiped him with their presence. Number four, last but certainly not least. They worshiped him with their changed life. They worshiped him with their changed life. The wise men came to Jesus one way. And I know I'm taking some liberty, but let me. They came one way but left another, the Bible said. And I'm taking some liberty there. But they didn't leave the same way they came. They took a different route. And may I just say that I'm so tired of folks coming to church for years and no change. And we're going to worship the Lord, but there's no change. You still smoke the same things you used to smoke. Drink the same things you used to drink. Go to the same places you've always went. Pastor, why are you looking at the fence? Because some of y'all riding in. I'm just trying to see where y'all at. I'm just trying to find you. I'm just looking. I'm just trying to find you somewhere. But some of y'all know what I'm talking about. The best way to honor Jesus is by allowing his presence to affect our life in such a way that it changes the direction in which we were going. I'm not talking about, I believe, you know, Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you shall be saved. I believe that 100%. But if you have been saved for 10 years and going to church and there is no change, then you have not believed in your heart because there was no change. Well, I was already a good... No. If there was no change, then I'm sorry, you might not be. Well, he's calling me. I ain't say that. I'm just saying, examine yourself. If there hasn't been a change in direction, then his presence has not permeated your whole life. It might have touched your life, but not permeated your life, because you cannot go in the same direction you were going once you come into the presence of the King. So let's honor him. Let's worship him with a changed life. The best way to honor him. See, we're reproach upon the name of Jesus when we claim that he is our Savior and we continue to live as we did before. That's why the world has lost confidence in the church. I'm so tired. And please hear me. You know, if you like, well, something wrong with Pastor, yeah, just pray for me. I've grown weary. People telling me they've been saved since they was four and live like the devil. Folks who say they've been saved, I got saved when I was a seven. I'm growing weary with folks who telling me, I'm tight with God. I'm close to the Lord. But there is no difference between you and the drunk. I'm just struggling. Because I know what saved means. I mean, I don't want to point out some folks, but I know the change in direction. You know, I look at Mike Pizzuti. When that boy got saved, he got saved. You know, I look at over here at Gypsy. When he got saved, he got saved. I look at some of you. When you got saved, you got saved. But I just got to ask you. You know, I look over here and I see Stephen over here, who used to be a drug addict, and now he's not only a good man of God and married with a son and another child on the way, and a great person in society. I look at that and I know that there is a difference once you get saved. I'm not talking about you got to be holy and all that. All of that. It didn't come overnight. For some, it did, but it didn't. You know, it. Oh God. Inwardly, yes, it came over. It came as soon as the blood of Jesus. But I know that. So we got to walk it out. But if you've been serving God for a year and there's been no change, let me invite you to come back to the manger scene or come back to Calvary and kneel down one more time and ask Him to touch your life so that you will be forever changed. Then let's worship Him with a changed life. Woo! Preach, preacher, I'm trying. But that's why the world has lost confidence in the church, because people say that they're saved, but there's no change. Some of y'all right now saying, I wish I'd have came for the Christmas program. I think what's my last slide, Steve? That's why the church has such a difficult time reaching the world. Because there is no evident change in their life. You know, when you got people, when you got folks who go, yeah, you ought to get saved, ain't no big deal. Then they really didn't get saved. Because, man, when you get saved, I mean, I don't know what the big deal is. But, you know, if you're on your way to Mobile, but you're on I-95 South, headed south, you ain't going to make it. I don't care how fast you go. I don't care how heartfelt it is. You're going in the wrong direction. You got to get off the crazy train. You got to get off the interstate, turn yourself around, and get on the right track to get you to where you're wanting to go. So if you're wanting to go to heaven, listen, you can't get there by continually traveling down the road of sin. Oh. I can't get no help today. But I preached anyway. In closing, I'm going to have him. And we're going to have our little drummer boy. And they're going to play rum, pum, 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 pum. Y'all didn't see, Steve. Y'all didn't see Josh's face. He went, Pastor, I ain't practice that. I got you, dude. Yeah. Stand to your feet with me. I don't know if you've enjoyed this message as much as I've enjoyed preaching it. I think I might have enjoyed it a little too much. But here's what I want our prayer to be this morning. With all sincerity, without any judgment from me. I want you to ask yourself the question. I want you to evaluate your own life. Because I can't do it for you. Because everybody looks saved at church on Sunday morning. Evaluate your own life. God, has there been a change in my life? And let me go one step further. The change that happens in me, it didn't just happen one time. It's continually. Man, I mean, the more I grow in God, the more he don't let me get away with nothing. I mean, you know what I'm talking about? He don't let me get away with stuff I used to let me get away with. Why? Because I'm growing up in God. I'm every bit of two or three right now in Jesus. It's taking me about 30 years to get to two or three. But I want you just to ask yourself that question. Lord, do I honor you? Let me ask this question. If the CSI team of God came to your house and followed you around, is there enough evidence to convict you of being born again, of being saved? And only you can answer that question, you and God. But I do ask you, you know, I say only you can answer that, but I don't want you to lie to yourself. Well, Pastor, how do I judge it? You judge it by the Word of God. I didn't come to give you condemnation. I had a young girl ask me, I had a millennial tell me this. She's looked for a church for many years and she don't live here. But she's looked for a church for years. She finally found one. And I said, how is it? She goes, oh, it's a great church. It's filled with young people my age. It's great. She said, they got great worship, great community, and the word ain't bad. And I go, well, that's okay. And so I'm close enough to her that I just asked the question. I said, do you ever leave that church convicted? She goes, oh no, never. She said, they don't preach those kind of messages. And I think that's the norm. They don't preach where you have to come face to face with Christ. She goes, I've never left that church feeling convicted. She said, if I want to hear convicting preaching, I'll listen to Crystal River Church of God. I was like, good, thanks. I'm cool with that. Because I want God to smack us in the face. I don't want to get to heaven and say, here I am, God. And the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, God wouldn't do that. He's a God of love, grace, but judgment. See? Father, I pray that you take this simple message that I've preached this morning and convict our heart. Convict our minds, our spirit. Lord, one of the greatest travesties is for us to live.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope you are blessed by listening to this message and invite you to join us at our Crystal River campus. We meet for service on Sundays at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service and youth service is on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. We're located at 2180 Northwest 12th Avenue in Crystal River, Florida.